Blog Talk Radio.
Go down below there, way down in Egypt land. Tell old Pharaoh to let my people go.
Because that song always gets me going. That's a fun, fun song to listen to, especially when we're studying scripture. Welcome to Bible study, which will be followed by night prayer here on American Old Catholic Radio. American Old Catholic Radio is a ministry of the American Apostolic Old Catholic Church here in America and abroad. So we're very happy that you could join us this evening. During Bible study, every Wednesday, we talk about the upcoming Sunday scriptures. So this is especially helpful for clergy, for priests, for ministers who will be talking about the Sunday readings. We'll talk about history, we talk about theology, and then we give a little bit of spiritual insight in the form of micro homilies, so that you can get some ideas for your sermons and homilies in the coming Sunday. So we're so excited you're with us. We hope you will stay tuned immediately after. for our usual night prayer or compline. This evening, I should tell you who I am. Everyone, I'm Bishop Christina Rake. I am the presiding bishop of the American Apostolic Old Catholic Church. And joining me this evening is one of our seminarians, Bo Minson, who lives in Louisiana. He is studying for ordination to the priesthood with us. So, Bo, thank you for being here tonight.
I'm glad to be here, Bishop.
Wonderful. Bo's been praying with me this week, too. So he's been a real trooper being here every evening, and I greatly appreciate it. And I hope that you all get something from this evening, if not a million more questions to ask us. And at the end of the night, hopefully we will have time for people to call in with questions about the scriptures. If we do, that number is 347-633-9174. So, Seminarian Bo, why don't we dive right in? Would you read the first reading for us? This first reading is from 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 5, and then verses 7 through 12.
The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. God said, "Ask something of me, and I will give it to you." Solomon answered, "O Lord, my God, you have made me, your servant, king, to succeed my father David. But I am a mere youth, not knowing at all how to act. I serve you in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a people so vast that it cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding heart, to judge your people and to distinguish right from wrong. For who is able to govern this vast people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon made this request. So God said to him, "Because you have asked for this, not for a long life for yourself, nor for riches, nor for the life of your enemies, but for understanding so that you may know what is right, I do as you requested. I give your heart so wise and understanding that there has never been anyone like you up to now, and after you, there will come no one to equal you."
Wonderful. Well, this is a really neat reading. Let me give you some historic background of when in the history of Israel this particular reading is taking place. When Israel demanded a king in 1 and 2 Samuel, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, God didn't want to give them one, but they wanted to be like other nations. So the prophet Samuel was told to go to a particular shepherd and to anoint the son that God had chosen. And so God had chosen, in Hebrew, Shaul or Saul. King Saul reigned for a period of time before he was killed, and King David took over. King David was then anointed in a very similar way to King Saul. Now, King David passes away, and we have Solomon. Solomon is the firstborn son of David. In addition, Solomon is the first son to ever be king of Israel, because Saul and David were both chosen by God in their youth. Neither had ever passed the kingdom on to a son. Solomon is the first son to become king, and he will be the last king of a united Israel. Right now, the kingdom is one. After Solomon, the kingdom will divide into two parts. In the north, the kingdom of Israel, and then in the south, the kingdom of Judah. David is from Judah, where Jerusalem and the temple are. And we know, many of us from our Bible history, that Solomon will go on to build the temple and do all of those great things that Solomon does. But this is at the very, very beginning of his kingship. However, the fact that Solomon is the firstborn son to become king is very important, because this conversation between God and Solomon, it teases out all of the Israelite theology of the kingship, Yahweh's covenant with the king and the king's covenant with Yahweh. So it's very explicit on the surface. Solomon is having a dream, and God asks him, "What do you want? I will give you a gift." Solomon does not ask for riches. He doesn't ask for fame. He doesn't ask to be spared from his enemies. He asks for the ability to rule with what literally is a translation, literal translation from the Hebrew, is a discerning heart. Later will be called wisdom in the Old Testament. When God asks Solomon what he would like, Solomon makes a statement which is interesting, past, present, future. He says, you know, my father David is how I got here. I succeeded my father David. Right now, I'm too young to do this. The Israelites have grown. This is the state of things now. In the future, I want to be able to distinguish right from wrong. So we have this continuity, which is represented by Solomon, because Saul, first king of the United Kingdom, David, second king of the United Kingdom, Solomon, last king of the United Kingdom. So Solomon sort of, through this dialogue, pulls together the past, present, and the future. And interestingly enough, Solomon doesn't ask for riches, he doesn't ask to be the greatest king of all. However, because he asked for wisdom, God gives him something, wisdom, which will make him the richest and the most powerful king in all the world. And then later, God gives him long life too. So spiritually, and this will come up in the gospel and it'll tie more closely together, spiritually, Solomon was offered the world. And instead, he asked to know God's will. Because of that, God gave him that and the world. It is through discernment that we achieve what we need in this world. It is by obeying the voice of God and hearing, understanding, and then acting on that voice that we become rich, that we become powerful in the spirit, and that we live a full life. Not just a long life, but we receive eternal life as Christians. So this is a really beautiful verse. On the surface of it, it's neat. Oh, he asked for wisdom. Isn't that great? But there's a lot more going on beneath the surface, especially about that firstborn son who wants none of the world, wants only a kingdom of heaven in his heart. He wants the kingdom in his heart so that he can rule the kingdom in the world. So hold on to those ideas as we move forward. But before I do, Bo, did you have anything you wanted to mention about this? Anything that you had to add?
I have a commentary that I was looking at. And it just states on the first reading that Solomon consolidates the power he inherited from his father, David. God asks Solomon what gift, what pearl of great price he desires most of all. He answers wisdom and understanding heart. God gives Solomon wisdom and a discerning heart. In Israelite tradition, wisdom has to do with having the ability to achieve success in any field of endeavor. Solomon illustrates this very well. Being successful in governing, construction, foreign trade, and diplomacy, and written proverbs, Solomon is an example of the wise scribe spoken about in the gospel. Unfortunately, his service as king does not conclude as well as it began, which clearly shows that God's gifts are not bestowed automatically and permanently, but require continual tending and cooperation on part of the recipient. And I think that just tends to our own walk with Christ. If we don't tend our own faith, that faith will wither and die. So we must continually study the scriptures and pray and have an active life with God. And that's just shown within this scripture, how, you know, Solomon asked for wisdom. He didn't ask for anything else. He asked to be wise. He asked to know what he needed to do. And I think as Christians, we need to do that. We need to ask God for wisdom in our prayers. And if we ask God for wisdom, the other things that we may ask besides wisdom will fall into place, like the need of money or the need of certain things. If we have that wisdom, we'll know what to do to make sure those things can happen. And I think as Christians, we fail to do that a lot, no matter what denomination we are, whether Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter. We all serve the same God, and we all fail to ask for that wisdom 99.9% of the time, myself included. So that's kind of what I take out of this particular verse. Bishop, anything else?
Well, that was an excellent addition. I'm really glad you brought that up, because as Solomon grows in power, he grows deaf to that, what is literally in the Hebrew, what he requests is a listening mind. He requests the ability to listen. And God gives him that ability, that discernment, which means to hear, that discernment. And he starts to, it erodes over time because he doesn't feed it. That is such an excellent example. And we'll get to that too in the gospel, but I'm really glad you brought that up. Solomon tears down the high places. You'll see that a lot in scripture. The high places were these, there were two of them. There were poles that were erected in Canaanite religion in order to honor the ancestors. And the high places were special spots where people would drop a rock in order to honor the god of that rock. So those, the high places represent the idolatry, the degradation that Israel would fall into with many of its kings. And so Solomon tears them down and builds the temple, consolidates worship in Jerusalem. He is the man who built that temple. But over time, he even falls into idolatry. So we can have the best of gifts, but if we don't use them, that listening mind after a while started to become selectively listening. So what an excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up. Move on to our second reading, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. If you'd like to read that, Bo.
Sure. Brothers and sisters, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified.
Beautiful. Now, as St. Peter says in one of his epistles in the New Testament, our brother Paul says many things that are difficult to understand, and people misconstrue them and twist them to their own designs. It's because of verses like this where you really have to pull Paul apart, especially in Romans, just every three words by every three words. So let's take a look more closely at this and what Paul is talking about. And I'm going to hone in on the word predestined, because that's a word that just catches Christians up, this concept of predestination. What does it mean? Does it mean that our fate is set? Does it mean that Calvin was right and only certain people are going to heaven and God knows who they are and we don't? What do we mean by predestined? Okay, let's move back to foreknew first. What do we mean that God foreknew us? Well, we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I was knit in my mother's womb, you knew me. We also see this in the Psalms. Before I was born, before I was, you knew me. That's what we mean by foreknew. And see, this verse actually starts to get into Trinitarian theology. God the Father, the Creator, had an idea of us in his head before we entered time and space, before we were born. He had a perfect image of every single one of us. He foreknew us. It wasn't a matter of him being psychic and knowing that we were coming. Not that kind of foreknowing, not that kind of foreknowledge. We are talking about the foreknowledge that an artist has in their mind before they start to paint. They have an image, they have a picture. All right, and it's imperfect. Absolutely, this metaphor is imperfect. That picture is imperfect. That character for a writer is imperfect. That cabinet for a carpenter is imperfect compared to God's image of us. He knew every hair that was going to stick out of our skin before we entered time and space. So God foreknew us because all of creation was in the mind of God. So he created, and this actually, the rabbis, in reading the first lines of Genesis, explain it this way in ancient times. When it says, in the beginning, God created, really the implication is, in the beginning, God created the idea of creation. First, God thought about creation, and that thought was perfect, total, complete in every detail, and then he created it. We experience time and space as a line. God does not. He is outside of time and space. So foreknowledge means that God had perfect knowledge of every single detail of your life, of your body, of your experience, of everything about you before your parents were a gleam in your grandparents' eye, before we invented the wheel, God had a perfect image of you and how you would be. Now, he foreknew us, but when he created us, we were immediately predestined at the moment of our birth. For what? For God. Every single one of us is created for God. Our predestination is God. He intended, as Paul says, that all would be saved. He draws us back to himself. We are created in his image, and it is his image that draws us back to him. God creates us with an inherent desire for happiness, joy, and peace, and we can only find that in God. So we experience this restless searching, and that eventually draws us to him. Every time we are drawn to beauty or truth or happiness or joy or relationship, whatever it is, we are being drawn to God because we have that predestined impulse in us to move towards him. So he foreknows us at the moment of our birth. We are predestined for him. when he predestines us for him, he calls us to him. Are you sort of seeing the cycle here? You got to rip these words apart. He knows us before we're born. We enter time, and the second we are born, we are predestined to be with him, and he calls us to himself. Creation occurred because God had a superabundance of love. It was that superabundance of love that spilled over into creation. And why did God create? Because God had a desire to communicate himself. This is a form of self-communication. He communicates himself to us and pulls us to himself. This is a form of adoption. And we get to that in the gospel. So he calls us to himself. And when he calls us to himself and we answer, that's missing here. All right, the first foreknew, predestined, and called just happens. That's all on God's side. All of that activity is from God's impulse. That is his prerogative. We have done nothing yet, okay? He foreknows, he predestines, he calls. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road. Do we listen to the call? Are you seeing the connection to the first reading? If we listen and we respond, he justifies. What does justification mean? It's a whole other hour. But it just means that through baptism, we're saved, we're brought to him through his son. Now, when we do that and we're justified, then we enter into our predestined state when we die, which is eternal life, which is heaven. And when we are perfected through purgatory, through the process of perfection, purgatory is not a third option, it's heaven's mud room. That is the process of glorification. We are deified. We become divine. That's why God became human, so that humans might become divine. So now that I've done the last part of this reading, let's go back to the first part. We know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Let's talk about the firstborn real quick. In Greek, prototokos, firstborn or oldest son. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. But it is a mark of distinction within the family and within society. Primogeniture, which means, you know, the firstborn, that concept is when the first child, especially the son, the firstborn son in Israel, that first child retains rights to property. In fact, in the Mosaic covenant, the firstborn was so important that you had to offer a special sacrifice for that child in the temple. And when Jesus is brought to the temple for his presentation, so that Joseph and Mary might offer 2 turtle doves as the sacrifice, because Jesus was the child who opened the womb. He was the firstborn. So this is an extremely important position on this side of God, on this world. The firstborn, Christ as the second person of the Trinity, is eternally my mind just went dead blank. Oh my gosh, it's a theological term and the train just boarded at the station. But anyway, he is being constantly born from God. He is constantly coming from God. He is generated from God. And so he is the firstborn. It was through him that all creation occurred. But even in his humanity, he becomes the firstborn. Why? Because at his ascension, he brought his human body to heaven, reunited himself with his Father, took his place in the Trinity, and now there is a human as part of the Trinity. Now, heaven is open to us, and when we are baptized and we go to heaven, he is the firstborn of all of the humans to be deified. So do you see that cycle? Foreknew, predestined, and called. That's all God. We respond and we're justified. We continue to respond and we're glorified, because our response is through Christ and because of Christ, and by following Christ's commandments, he becomes the firstborn, not just of God, but of humanity, of all of humanity that will be glorified. I'm sure I confused everyone, that's Paul, but I'm hoping that kind of started to jar some things. Bo, what do you have to add to that?
Well, I think out of that, you know, God has a plan for our lives, and he's in control of everything. And it is his desire that we be refashioned in the image of Christ in a progressive process which he himself directs. When Paul speaks about those whom God has predestined, he does not mean that God whimsically chooses some to be saved and others to be lost. God's plan is for all to be saved. And I just pull out of that, God has a plan for us. You know, when we're when we're baptized, when we come into the church, and it moves forward when we receive our first communion. We experience more of God then. And then we go into confirmation, and we receive a part of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And for a lot of people, that's kind of where we stop. We expect God, you know, I've heard people say, we expect God to do the supernatural. But I feel that God wants us to meet him halfway and then allow him to take us the rest of the way, allow him to bring the supernatural into us to form us, to bring us where we need to be. And unfortunately, a lot of times we don't do that. We expect God to do everything. God has the plan, but we have to do some things in return. We have to study. We have to meet God halfway. And in just my life, my path, I have done that. I have, you know, expected God's plan for my life happen without doing anything in return. And that's just not, that hasn't worked out well. Until
I'm with you.
I have made that effort to meet God halfway, to make that plan that he had made for me, that he had predestined for me, that he wants to allow me to be a part of. And I think that's extremely exciting that, you know, God has this plan for our lives. But until we discover that plan and allow God to make that plan work along with us, then it's kind of lost out there. It's just out there and nobody's doing anything with it. And until we, like I said, you know, I truly believe that, you know, we have to meet God halfway. If we don't, we're not showing God that we have any faith in him. So that's kind of what I take out of Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Bishop, do you have anything else?
Oh, that was excellent. And I have, I guess it's like a sermon bite. I always tell people when we talk about meeting God halfway, because you're right, a lot of people sit there and say, all right, God, show me your will. And then they sit there and wait. And God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape Pharaoh. But Moses had to get all those thousands of people to the shore. And Moses had the harder job because Moses is Moses and God is God. So he will perform that miracle. He will come. But he calls you and you have to respond. Otherwise, you're not going to get the miracle. Just like, you know, God asked Solomon, what do you want? Solomon responded, and he responded well, and so he got the gift. He squandered it, but we're about to read the gospel, which has a lot to say about gifts, value, and squandering. Bo, if you would read the gospel, the longer form, we have options for a shorter form, but if we read the longer form, it's the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 13, verses 44 through 52.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. They haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus, it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Do you understand all these things?" They answer, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old."
Beautiful. And this is a very, very interesting gospel. And on the surface, it's very clear. Well, maybe not, actually. I have had a lot of people ask me about this one when it comes up in the readings, because it seems like, you know, he found a treasure buried in the field, and then he hid it again, and then he bought the field. And I'm like, no, you didn't own the field to begin with. But when you read it, it almost sounds like that. So it gets confusing. So let's put this visually. You're walking through this random field. You're cutting through someone's property. And you see, as you're walking across this lot for sale, you stumble over a stump, and under the stump is this incredible treasure, right? And you realize there's probably more of this in the field. So you go and you buy the lot, no matter what you sell everything to buy that lot, because there is treasure on that lot. That's what happened. And the same with the pearl of great price. You're walking through a store, or how about this, Goodwill, because we've all done that. You're putzing through Goodwill, and then you see something they've got on sale for $5 that you know you could get thousands for, but you need to sell everything to get it. You know, we do that. We look around for things that are worth much more than we have, and we will sacrifice to get the things we want because they're better. And Jesus is saying eternal life is the best thing you can get. Heaven is the best thing you can get. And yet, you know, you have to throw away the things of the world. You have to divest yourself of attachment to anything. And some people sell everything and lead a religious life of poverty. Some of us live in the world, but we cannot hoard gifts or covet or withhold anything from someone in need. We are entitled, as Fulton Sheen once said, to that money which it keeps us comfortable, provides for our future, gives us a home, but everything else we owe to the poor. The poor have a preferential option to any excess money above our own living expenses and a moderate level of comfort and our future needs. The rest, it's like Forrest Gump said, the rest is for show. You only need so much money, then the rest is for show. And so he starts giving it away. Now, let's take a look at some of the theology as we get down towards the end, where he talks about collecting the good and the bad. This is kind of interesting. All right, these gospels that Jesus is talking about, let's put them in the context of the actual scripture. Jesus starts, this is in Matthew 13 and in Matthew 12. Matthew 12 talks about the unclean spirit, the tree and its fruit, the sign of Jonah. When we get to 13, we are getting agricultural parables, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower explained, the parables of the weeds among wheat. The parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leavening. And then we get to explaining the parable of the weeds, and then here. So those parables, to begin with, the sower of the seeds, that's the one where Jesus talks about the sower scatters the seed and some falls into the brambles and it starts to take root, but then it gets choked and some falls on the road and it gets burned up and eaten by birds and doesn't take root, and then some falls on fertile soil and takes root. And then the weeds and the wheat, where the weeds are cut down along with the wheat. They're not pulled out because they will hurt the roots of the wheat. But on the threshing floor, they take a thresher and they throw the wheat up. And the kernels of the wheat are too heavy to fly up. They fall. But the chaff is sort of this weird sort of dust. And there is a furnace up above the silo where they're threshing. And it burns all that up. So Jesus talks about that. When we get here, after the mustard seed, that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, move, and it will move. And now we learn about this. We learn about the treasure that is available to us. And then Jesus moves back into separating the wicked from the righteous. Jesus is talking about our choices, the choices we make every single day, a choice to either do something for God or for ourselves. These million, all of life is made up of minute choices, all of us. And sometimes we're hurt by choices that weren't ours. And sometimes we hurt ourselves with what we decide. We have a choice to be either the wheat or the chaff. We have a choice to be either fertile ground or a hardened pavement. We have those choices. And here we get to Jesus saying, if you have a listening heart, like Solomon, if you are paying attention, you will find the treasure. You will see the pearl. And if you have what Solomon didn't, the ability, the image of Christ, the ability to go and to get rid of everything in order to get what you need, then you have to do that. So I want to say a little bit more about the end part, about the scribes, but I know Bo has to get going. So Bo, with these three readings, why don't you talk a little bit, you know, about how you would connect these three readings for folks? And then I'll go on afterwards because I know you have to get going, and then we'll move into night prayer after this. So go right ahead, Bo. What did you, from all three readings, if you were to talk to a congregation about how they're connected and how we can apply them to our life, what would you say?
Thank you, Bishop. Taking all of these three readings together, the first reading, you know, Solomon asks for wisdom. And in the second reading, Paul speaks about, you know, predestination and that it doesn't mean that God just whimsically chooses some to be saved and others to be lost, but that God's plan is for, you know, everybody to be saved. And then in the gospel, God offers these kind of, these groupings of different parables, not necessarily interconnected to each other, but they are. They're kind of all separate parables. But in the third parable, about the dragnet hauling all kinds of things, good and bad, is similar to the wheat and weeds parable. Judgment will happen at the end. Only then will the good be separated from the bad. Like the wheat and the weeds parable, this one cautions us against premature judgment and warns us that judgment will take place. You know, God gives us, you know, all of these parables and the first reading about wisdom and then about, you know, how we are, you know, in control of our lives, but God has a plan for us. Bringing all of that together, like I said for the previous reading, you know, God has that plan for us, and he wants us to be all in all the time. And a lot of times in our lives, in every Christian's life, we're not all in. We are kind of halfway there. We are not always on fire for God. We're not always happy about being a Christian because sometimes we think it's not fun. But that's just a state of our mind. If we truly take what God gives us, for instance, in the Mass, a lot of time I go to church and you see people just kind of standing there, just looking off in space, not really participating in Mass. Mass is a prayer for us all. We're all there to offer up the Eucharist. We're all priests. We all hold different, I guess, lack of a better word, offices in that priesthood, whether it be, you know, the priest of the altar or just, you know, the priesthood of the people. We all need to take part and participate in Mass and bring that prayer, and that brings us closer to God. That brings us closer to his plan that he has for our lives. And if we do all those things, if we ask for wisdom, if we meet God halfway and allow him to do the supernatural, if we go all in all the time, that in that third parable, that dragnet that's hauling in all kinds of things, whether it's good or bad, you know, we have to take the good with the bad, and we want to take that bad and throw it away and keep all the good that we have to offer God in our lives. And if we do that, God's plan for our lives will be realized. God's plan for the church will be realized, because a lot of times and very often I think priests and deacons and bishops lose that that maybe that plan that God has put in their lives. And that's not saying anything bad about them. That's because they're Christians. That's because they're man. That's because they're woman. They're human, and we get upset. We get tired. We get pulled down. But that's when our all-in comes into play. If we try to be all-in all the time, when we get down, we're pulled back up by the knowing that God has the plan for us, that God wants to give us everything that he has for our life. And just what I found in my life, pray, and pray some more. And when you think you don't need to pray anymore, you really need to start praying a whole lot. But that's kind of what I take out of all of these three readings. God wants us to ask for wisdom. God has a plan. And to get to that plan, we got to be all in all of the time. So that's what I have to offer for these three readings, and that's what I've taken out of them by reading them and praying about them. So anything else, Bishop?
Well, I love the phrase all in all the time. I think that is excellent, and I'm going to steal that.
Absolutely.
But I'll certainly attribute it to you. But I know you have to get going to help with the kids, so I'll finish this up. But thank you for being with us, Bo. I really appreciate it, and we will talk soon. But everybody, that was Bo Vinson who helped us out. Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks, Bo. We'll talk to you soon.
Thank you. God bless.
You too. I wanted to just hit the bottom part here. When Jesus says, "Do you understand all these things?" And they answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." I wanted to bring that up because when you're reading this, you're looking at, you know, the net and the sea and separating the good from the bad. And now we're talking about the old and the new. Well, interesting. When we talk about scribes, the Hebrew word for scribe is Torah Tilmid. It is the same root as disciple, Talmidim. Jesus said to his Talmidim. So a Torah Talmid is a Torah teacher or a disciple of the Torah. I guess you would equate these to RCIA teachers, people who are well-versed in the law, who will teach and expound it in the synagogue for folks. They're not rabbis. Rabbi goes a little above them, but you might give them the equivalent of a deacon. These are the deacons. These are the ones who serve the rabbi in the synagogue, who will go to the temple and sit and teach people or answer questions about the Torah. These are Bible teachers. And Jesus is talking to his disciples and then brings up the Torah Talmid. All right, the Torah disciples. So he's speaking to his disciples who are proto-Christian. They're following Jesus. They're not following the risen Christ yet, but they're doing what they can. They're going with what they know so far. And then we get to the Torah Talmid. And Jesus says specifically to them, if they understand this, if they understand that there is a field, and if they find the treasure in it, they should sell everything and buy it. The pearl, they should sell everything and buy it. That they would be like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old. If they understand Jesus, if they understand his principal message of, like Bo said, being all in, following him, being fully Christian, as Paul says, being fully conformed to the image of Christ, God's Son, like Solomon, asked for wisdom and a discerning heart, a listening mind. If they are like that, then they, especially the Torah teachers, are going to see in the Old Testament the prophecies of the New. Irenaeus says of this scripture, Christ himself is the great treasure hidden in the field of the Old Testament scriptures. Only in the light of his cross and resurrection can the mysteries of the old be fully understood to announce the advent of God's Son. It is the mysteries in the Old Testament where we find the pearl of great price. And if you think about it, this could also be referring to the Gentiles coming in. They find in the Old Testament, they find in learning about Christ that he is based in Judaism, and so they come in from the Gentile world. But the New and the Old Testament, the prophecies of the Old pointing to the New, is especially important to Matthew, because his entire gospel is a series of prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, we are positive, was written originally in Hebrew, because there's some really funky Greek in there. I mean, whatever scribe copied the original Gospel of Matthew into Greek, stayed to the text so literally that you have just bizarre phrases. It would be like in Japan, the movie Batman is translated into Flying Rodent Man. You know, that sort of exact phrasing, because there is no identical one-on-one correlation for many words in different languages. And so we see Hebrew constructions in Greek, which are word for word, even though doing it that way makes no sense. Matthew was extremely concerned with showing the Jewish people that Christ was the Messiah foretold in the scriptures. This is a messianic gospel, and Jesus tells us that anyone who studies the Torah and listens to Christ will know in his storeroom, which is the heart and the mind, the discerning heart and the listening mind of a Torah teacher, will see in the Old Testament the advent of the new covenant. Let's stop there to move into night prayer in 2 minutes. You could get up and stretch your legs, but thank you for joining us this evening. And I said a very big thank you to our seminarian, Bo Minson, for being here for Bible study, especially for being here last minute as he did. He has to run and take care of family things, so we'll certainly pray for him tonight at night prayer. If you have prayer requests for night prayer, please place them in our chat room on Blog Talk. And we will begin night prayer in just a couple of minutes.
My life flows on in endless song, above earth's lamentation. I hear a real, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It sounds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though the tempest loudly roars, I hear the truth it liveth. What though the darkness
darkness round me closed. Songs in the night it giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? When tyrants tremble sick with fear and hear their death knell ringing, when friends rejoice far and near, how can I keep from singing? In prison cell and dungeon vile, our thoughts to them are winging. When friends by shame are undefiled, how can I keep from singing?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, you were sent to heal the contrite of heart. Lord, have mercy. Christ, you came to call sinners. Christ, have mercy. Lord, you are seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. Lord, have mercy. And may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
Lord God, be my refuge and my strength. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, set me free. Hear me and speedily rescue me. Lord God, be my refuge and my strength. Be a rock of refuge for me, a mighty stronghold to save me, for you are my rock, my stronghold. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Lord God, be my refuge and my strength. Release me from the snares they have hidden, for you are my refuge, Lord. Into your hands I commend my spirit. It is you who will redeem me, Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord God, be my refuge and my strength. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. O let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleading. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. If you, O Lord, should mark our guilt, Lord, who would survive? But with you is found forgiveness. For this we revere you. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. My soul is waiting for the Lord. I count on his word. My soul is longing for the Lord, more than watchmen for daybreak. Let the watchmen count on daybreak, and Israel on the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Because with the Lord there is mercy and fullness of redemption, Israel indeed he will redeem from all its iniquity. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. If you are angry, let it be without sin. The sun must not go down on your wrath. Do not give the devil a chance to work on you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. You have redeemed us, Lord God of truth. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep, rest in his peace. Well, this Wednesday evening, Lord, we bring before you our petitions. We pray first for your Holy Catholic Church, for the Old Catholic Church, for all of the Old Catholic jurisdictions around the world. We pray especially for the American Apostolic Old Catholic Church and her communion partners. We pray for the bishops of these churches, that they will have a listening heart like Solomon, and guide and shepherd God's people with wisdom, humility, and intelligence. We pray for the repose of the soul of all of those who have passed away this week. We pray for the poor souls in purgatory who have none to pray for them. We pray in thanksgiving for the priest and martyr Saint Jacques Clément, and ask that through his intercession, priests everywhere might be blessed in their ministry with a long and fruitful life that reaps a rich harvest of souls. We pray for those who are suffering abuse, mental or physical, for those who live in areas torn by violence, for our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters the world over. We pray for the protection and equal rights of the LGBT community, that their happiness in pursuit of fulfillment as human beings is protected. We pray for abused and neglected animals. We pray for children going back to school. We pray for husbands and wives. I would like to pray especially for all of the clergy and seminarians of the AAOCC, that they would continue to discern their journey in ministry. I pray for the families of all of the clergy and seminarians. Pray for Lynn and her children, for Larry and his children, for Beau and his children. Pray for Bryce, Michael, and Mark, and Lynn, Beau, Stephen, and Larry. I pray for all of those who serve God in every capacity. I would also like to pray especially for my own children, Katie and Nathan, that they would be protected and guided by God towards their final destiny that he has predestined them for. For all of these intentions, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we ask you that you would answer them according to your holy will, and that you would bring us all to everlasting life so that we can be with you again someday. For this and for all of the prayers of God's children, the church humbly prays.
Amen, amen,
Best Nostra Salve.